Let's read Matthew 11:28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son and the way in which he did so many things that leave us an example to follow. I pray that you would speak to us with your word and help us to understand how we can live lives that are pleasing to you and glorify you in this world. In your name, amen. As I study the Bible, one of the things over the years that I've found to be most helpful in many cases, especially when you're talking about the Gospels, but even when you're talking about some of the prophets, there's so many aspects of God's Word that use pictures, examples, things like that, that help us to understand. But if you don't know what the example means, it's kind of lost on us. And so in the modern world, there are a lot of things that maybe if Jesus spoke about the yoke here, there was all sorts of pieces of information that everyone just sort of knew because it was normal that, you know, farmers used yokes. It was an agricultural society. So even if you weren't particularly a farmer, you were probably very familiar with everything that was being spoken about here. In today's society, very few of us have potentially even seen a yoke in person or in use, and chances are it has been in like a Mennonite or Amish community on horses, which tend to be a little bit different than oxen, and certainly in some of the nuances of it are quite different. And so when Jesus talked about a yoke here, and if you read the history and kind of the context of this passage, it kind of like pops out of nowhere. There's not a lot of explanation. There's not a lot of lead-in. He's not using this as a long, drawn-out example. And so you're kind of stuck saying, okay, I understand what the words mean, but I'm not sure about all the rest of it. And it is a bit contradictory because he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest by putting a yoke on you." And so if you really have thought about this passage, it is a bit of a strange passage because it seems a bit contradictory to talk about how someone who is working hard and who's heavy laden and overburdened is now going to come and get rest, but that rest still involves a yoke. And so there's a lot of things that I think the society at that time would kind of understand this that we actually have to maybe work through and unpackage a little bit. The other thing to keep in mind is this little passage comes at the end of chapter 11, and the context leading up to this is, if you remember, John the Baptist was thrown in prison. He is discouraged, he's down, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and he says, you know, "Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another?" And, you know, this is kind of a sad point in John's life, because he had already baptized Jesus, he'd already seen the Holy Spirit come down, and he'd already heard the voice from heaven. And so he is at such a discouraged point in his life that he is disbelieving even his own observations and things that he's seen in the past. And he sends his disciples, and he just wants confirmation, he wants comfort. And Jesus uses this opportunity to talk to the larger crowd, and he's still ministering up in the area of Caesarea and Nazareth, Capernaum, that area. And he uses this, and he says, "What did you all go and look to see?" And he kind of talks through John's ministry, and essentially the upshot of this whole passage is, God sent you a prophet who ate locusts and dressed in rough clothing and preached repentance and kind of hammered you over the head, and you rejected him and hated him, and now he's in prison. I come to you preaching, you know, love and joy, and I come to you and I'm bringing in kind of this idea of happiness, and the bridegroom is here, and you reject me. What? There's no pleasing you people. And then he closes off and he says, you know, if the miracles that have been done here that you have all seen, if they'd been done in a Gentile city, that city would have been repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And so this little passage at the end kind of doesn't seem to fit that well. But what we have to remember is, who is he talking to? He's still talking to Jews. He's still talking to a large group of people whose life has been spent knowing God as a concept, right? They Jews know Jehovah, but they are a religious and sort of that steeped in religion and man-made rules, and their idea of a relationship with God is following the rules. And so he is now talking to them, and he's bringing them all through this, and he's kind of rebuking them, and he's saying, okay, A, no one can make you happy. You know, it doesn't matter what style someone comes to you. It doesn't matter what message someone comes to you. You're rejecting it all. So you're so stubborn and caught in your own ways that you won't change no matter what the message is. And no matter what miracles are done to show you that our message is true and we do come from God, you still are rejecting it. But here's the invitation to the few that are scattered throughout that might actually listen. Come unto me, those of you who labor and are heavy laden. So the context of this is the audience is the religious people. And he's basically saying to them, you're so stubborn, you're so set in your ways, but there are a few of you who understand that this is just bondage. It's just another form of bondage. And you can call it whatever you want, and you can put put lipstick on a pig, but it doesn't change the fact that it's a pig. So when you serve the law, you are not serving God. Don't equate those two things. And so as we study through this passage, keep that context in mind, because it's important who he's talking to and why he's saying some of these things. Being under a yoke indicates that you are in service to another, someone else, something else. And that service may or may not be willing service. So if you look at Deuteronomy in chapter 28, verses 47 and 48, of course, we're getting to the end of Deuteronomy. And Moses, at this point, it's a restatement of the law, kind of summarizing things for the new generation that's getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And one of the things we remember about the law, and one of the things Paul emphasized in Romans, right, and in Galatians, when you obey the law, God blesses you. When you disobey the law, God curses you. That's the covenant that was made with Israel. That's not our covenant, but that was the covenant that was made with Israel. And so in Deuteronomy 28, 47, and 48, Moses is now speaking directly to that generation, and he's using the old generation as an example. And he says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. God says, look, you can reject my law. You can look at what I've given to you, and you can say that that service is onerous, and you can reject it. But at the end of the day, you're not putting off a yoke. You're just swapping one yoke for another yoke. You can lie to yourself, you can think that you're not in service to another, but even service to ourselves and that selfishness is another form of bondage. And so as Moses is talking to the Jews, and then as Jesus is talking to the Jews, he's trying to emphasize to them this idea of you are a created being and you will be in service to something or someone. And that service can be with joy and gladness and abundance if you're serving God, or it can be with pain and suffering and lack if you're serving anything else. And so as Jesus puts this invitation out there, he's emphasizing that point, but then he's emphasizing another point. He's emphasizing that it's our choice. Christ does not impose his yoke on us. We have to make that choice. And this is one of the things that we kind of lose in a lot of our modern evangelism today. Because on the one extreme, you have, you know, kind of the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me salvation, get out of hell free card, just say the prayer and we'll end up in heaven no matter how we live, no matter what we do, no matter who we serve. On the other extreme, you have some lordship salvation doctrines that are also incorrect. But repentance is about turning around. It's not simply about confession and saying, oh yeah, I agree that my life was wrong. It's about making a change. And so Jesus here is saying, you're carrying a burden right now. You're laboring under a yoke that is painful. If you come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you a yoke. You'll still serve me, but that service isn't going to be onerous. So if we look at some of the yokes that unsaved people serve, but then even Christians serve in some cases, the unsaved, of course, are regenerated, unregenerated, they serve sin, they serve Satan. Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's this change, at which point we become crucified with Christ, and we are no longer in bondage to sin. However, as we know, and in the kind of the point of Romans 6, when we are saved, that doesn't mean that we don't ever sin. It means that we now have a choice because we have a new nature and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that allows us to serve Christ, but we can still go back and serve the flesh. And so if you look forward into Romans 6 and verse 12 through 14, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then if you look forward into Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says there, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so you see in these verses that the law is equated with bondage. It's bondage to sin and the flesh that we choose to turn away from when we serve God. But we can also fall into this trap of rule-keeping. And that's still bondage to the flesh. It's just a different sort of pride. A yoke can be heavy, and you'll hear that word heavy used. The yokes, it's not talking about the weight. It's talking about the burden and the way in which that yoke fits and what the service is. And so that service can be, you know, punishing or harsh. If you look in 1 Kings 12, chapter 12, 3 and 4, we have the story, if you remember, of Solomon's son Rehoboam taking over. So Solomon's died, now Rehoboam has taken over. The leaders of Israel come to him and they say, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, if you will make our yoke lighter, if you will lighten that service, then we will serve you. And of course, we remember the story. The young men that he consulted said the opposite. You know, you should make your thumb as heavy as your father's thigh. You should really stick it to him and show him who's boss. And we know how that worked out. And then in Romans 12, 1, what we see here is, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And then it says, at the end of that, it says, which is your reasonable service? So when we think about being under a yoke, there is a yoke that chafes, it doesn't fit. The burden is heavy, the way that you're treated is wrong and painful and abusive. And then there's a yoke that fits and is comfortable, and the service that's required of us is reasonable. And when you're in that situation, you actually can find rest, even though you might still be working. And I think we've all experienced that. If you are in a place where you're really enjoying what you're doing, you might be working with your hands, you might be doing other things, but you're still not seeing that as some sort of onerous labor. You're able to enjoy it. You're able to take pleasure even in the work. And so this is the type of thing that Christ is saying when he calls to us and says that we can be yoked and still be at rest. The other thing about a yoke, and we think of it as a thing of service or mastery and a thing of work, but it's also a thing of training. And so further in this verse, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So there are two ways to use that yokes are used to train oxen. Horses to some extent too, but especially oxen. You can have a single yoke, and that single yoke is kind of like breaking a horse. When you're breaking a horse, you get them used to the feeling of a saddle, right? You get them used to the feeling of a blanket even and a rope halter on their head. And you step them through, and over time, you get them used to more and more of the tack, and then you get them used to a rider, and you get them used to all these things in a gradual stage. The same thing is true of oxen. You get them used to the feeling of the yoke just sitting on their neck. And then over time, you get them used to the fact that that yoke is connected to, you know, maybe an empty skid or plow or something like that. And so over time, you're getting them used to how it feels to pull some sort of a burden. The other way that training happens is when you now get them used to pulling in a team. And so now you have two oxen side by side. And that training is done usually for a young ox, and they're put and paired with an elder ox. And the interesting thing about that, and I don't know that they do this anymore, but they used to. So if you can picture the two oxen together, in between them is where that pole runs that leads to whatever they're pulling. And when they're training them, they can fit a spur to that pole. And so now if you've got an older, well-trained ox with a younger one that you're trying to train, you can imagine that most of the time what's happening is a command is given, the older ox knows what to do, moves forward. The younger ox doesn't know what to do and is kind of hanging back. And even as he learns and he starts to move, there's still an imbalance between them. That little spur on the end of the pole makes it so that when they are not pulling together and even, that spur kicks into the flank automatically. And so as the older ox pulls harder and the younger ox isn't keeping up, it's constantly getting a little poke to say, hey, move on, you got to keep moving, until they learn to stay together. So if we think about this in the term of, Christ says, take my yoke upon you, when we think about it from a training standpoint, both of those types of training we see in the Christian life. When you're a young Christian, God doesn't require you to do this massive service. He starts you off and he starts training you and he slowly gets you used to the things that you need to know, the things that you might need to change in your life, the sin that you need to address, the way that which you can witness to others and work in the church and glorify God in your life. But he also joins us as our elder brother in the yoke. He works side by side with us. And so if you think about, we're co-laborers with Christ, right? We hear, the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Without me, you can do nothing. There's a partnership that exists between the Christian and Christ. And if we don't live within that partnership, we're really working in a very futile manner. And so by thinking about ourselves in a yoke, yoked with Christ, co-laboring, because remember, Christ here says, I am meek and lowly in heart. He's not standing outside the yoke with a whip saying, I'm better than you, I'm above you, I'm your master, get to it. He's laboring with us. All through his ministry, he constantly, over and over again, emphasized the fact that he was here to serve God, to do the Father's will. He was not constantly telling everyone how you're here to do my will because I'm God and you guys better bow down. That's not the way that he worked. So as we serve God, we serve with our elder brother. And he trains us and works alongside of us throughout our whole lives to constantly help us to be better in our labor and better in our capability of serving God. And then the last thing, as we think about that training, any of you who have worked and dealt with working animals, you know that there's a part of their nature that needs that, that wants it. And if you read the creation account in Genesis, work is not part of the curse. The labor and toil and sweat of the brow, because the world is now no longer cooperating, makes that work a lot harder. But when Adam was placed in the garden before Eve was even created, he was given a task. He was told to tend the garden. That was his job. So sometimes we think of work as a bad thing, but it's not. It's part of what we are. It's part of what we were created to do. And if we don't do it, we are not going to live a happy and fulfilled life. And I think, especially in today's society where, you know, you see the press covers celebrities and all these others who basically just goof off their entire lives, those people aren't happy. It's very obvious that they're not happy. So we've got to keep that in mind. And if you look at animals, and this is why Jesus used so many of these examples, if you look at animals, you'll see these things are borne out. I grew up in Maine, and there were quite a few families around that had teams of dog sled dogs, mostly huskies, maybe malamutes. And when you have a team of dogs, they breed. And so now there are all these puppies. And what are you going to do with puppies if you don't need any more dogs in your team? You're going to give them to your friends, and they're going to make nice pets. Worst pets ever. Don't buy a husky for a pet. They're not pets. They will rip your house apart. They will keep you up all night, and they will annoy you all day. But if you are learning what a husky is like by observing a dog sled team, you think they're great. They work hard, they work together, they're obedient, they learn very quickly, they're smart, and they're always, you know, they're well trained, etc. Yeah, when there's eight of them and you work them so that they're exhausted every night, they're great. When you don't do that and you treat them like a pet and you keep them indoors and, you know, you let them out in the yard to run around for 5 minutes and then bring them back indoors, that's not going to work. And you see the same thing with horses, you see the same thing with oxen, and so there's a part of us as well that needs to work. So when Christ talks about rest for our souls, he's acknowledging that, and he's saying you can wear a yoke and you can do work and still be at rest and at peace. And so there are really two types of peace that proper submission will bring us. The first, of course, is when we get saved, you get a true break and intermission from the pain and suffering of being in bondage to sin. So that is certainly part of this invitation. He's talking to people who are not yet his disciples, not following him. Come unto me. So that's definitely part of it. But then the idea of rest also can imply an idea of kind of like recreation. And we think of recreation as being very separate from work. But again, it comes back to that idea of you can enjoy what you do. And, you know, you're working and suddenly you started at 7 o'clock on something and suddenly it's 3 o'clock and where did the time go? Because you're engaged and your mind and your body is working and you're enjoying it. And so when we have labor that isn't burdensome to us, it's not harsh, it's not punishing, we can have that kind of rest. The next section says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, language plays a role, but also culture plays a role. The word easy here means well-fitted, or fit for use, for a specific use. So we think of easy as being, you know, hit the easy button and, you know, poof, things happen. We don't need to really do anything. That's not what this word means. And so one of the most interesting anecdotes that I read many years ago, I have no idea whether this is actually true. There's no way to prove it. But if any of you are familiar with some of the early church fathers, one of the early church fathers was Justin Martyr. And he in one of his writings, he said that before Jesus began his ministry, we know he was the son of a carpenter. He had a carpentry business. And Justin Martyr said that Jesus' specialty, because most people had a specialty at that point, was yokes. His specialty was making yokes. And his shop, you know, we would think of it as a slogan or maybe like a shop sign, but his shop sign in the English was, "My yoke is easy," but in Hebrew it really means, "My yoke fits." And the reason that this matters, because it doesn't, if you've dealt with yokes on horses, it doesn't really work this way. But it absolutely does on oxen, because they grow for years. So when a carpenter in the old days would build a yoke, he was basically signing up for building the yoke, sizing it and fitting it to the team of oxen at that time, but then every year, and sometimes more often, the oxen would change in their body structure, their bulk, you know, especially the musculature around their neck and their breast, and they would need to have that yoke adjusted. If it didn't get adjusted, it would chafe, and you'd start, if you've ever seen an animal that's, you know, a horse with a bit that chafes or anything, they start to get very uncomfortable, very unruly. They don't cooperate and they don't do their work. And so a well-fitted yoke is essential to getting the most out of your team of oxen. It's essential to controlling and helping them to make sure that they're doing their best work. And so this is what we need to understand about this. When he says, "My yoke is easy," the people that heard this understood right away what he was talking about. He was drawing a parallel between the two yokes. He was saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me because your yoke doesn't fit. It's chafing you. Your burden is heavy and onerous, and you can't do the work that you should do. And when you do the work, it's not appreciated, and your master is harsh. Here's the contrast. You come and you serve me, my yoke's going to fit. My yoke is going to enable you to do more work, better work, proper work. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take care of you. I am going to love you. And therefore, your burden is not going to be heavy and onerous." And so, as we think about this, we apply this to our own lives as Christians. We have chosen to wear that yoke. And we have to understand that God knows what we can do. He knows how to best team us up with other people. Because some, you know, certainly in our own individual lives, we're working alongside of Christ. But there are many times when we're partnered up and we're working with others. And how do we work together? He knows all of that. And so if we trust Him to take care of us and to take care of all of that service and follow His will, we know that that isn't going to be burdensome. And so when He says His burden is light, again, it's kind of a translation thing, and it's a modern type of thought. But I go back to the verse in 2 Kings with Rehoboam. The elders came to Rehoboam and said, "Your father made our burden heavy." It isn't implying that Solomon loaded them up with a backpack that weighed 300 pounds. It's implying that it is burdensome. And so the service that Jesus is talking about, he's saying, my burden is not overloaded. It's not something you can't do. It's not something that will cause, you know, pain and suffering and injury. And so the way you can think about this is, let's take two identical loads. Let's say you have a one-ton load, and you put that one-ton load into a wagon, and then you put this 1-ton load onto a pallet. Now you hook a team of oxen up to that wagon, and you hook another team, exact same characteristics for the ox. You hook them up to that pallet. Same load, which one is a light burden? It's a lot lighter for that oxen to pull that wagon on the wheels and move it forward, and chances are they're not even going to really notice that it's back there. But a pallet that's just trying to slide along the ground is going to be a heavy burden. And so what we have to understand is we're not talking about the quantity of the work, we're talking about the quality of the work and how Christ prepares us to do work and how he prepares the work itself. He doesn't give us things that we can't handle. He doesn't send us things in our lives, whether it be temptations and trials, like it says in Corinthians, that we can't handle, or whether it be, you know, work and toil for his kingdom. He knows what we can handle, and he gives us that. He outfits us with the tools we need so that our lives can have joy, gladness, and abundance, right? Going back to Deuteronomy. If you serve God, he gives you the tools so that your service leads to those good things. If you don't serve God, then you're on your own, but it doesn't mean you're not under a yoke. So as we think through this, and we think about what it means for our lives, first of all, we have to make sure that we as Christians are submitting to God and not going back to the flesh. We read about this in Romans and the struggle that Paul talks about, how he wants to serve God, but he ends up serving the flesh. And even in his other books, right, he talks about, I die daily, we're crucified with Christ. He uses all this terminology that helps us to understand that our lives need to be one of sort of a continual rejection and putting to death of that old nature so that we don't voluntarily go back into bondage to that old nature. And it can take, you know, infinite forms in terms of what that bondage looks like. But at the end of the day, we kind of have this propensity and we go back to the old man. And so Christ is saying, if you're going to follow me, follow me, let me take care of you. Let me define your service. Let me define how you serve. Let me define who you serve with in your community, your church. And things will be fine. Things will fit. The second thing is, from an individual walk with God, we need to always make sure that we're pulling with Christ as our partner. All those verses that talk about, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We try to do so many things in our own strength, and even sometimes they seem like right things, but they may not be what God wants us to do, or they may not be when God wants us to do them. And so, you know, a young ox can get hooked up to his yoke, and now the farmer goes and he's getting the other ox, and the young ox is like, okay, well, I guess it's time to move, and he just starts going. Now he's in a position where he's trying to pull that burden on his own. It's not designed for that. He's not going to be successful. But you can do it. But don't then turn around and then blame God that, hey, my yoke is burdensome. My yoke isn't fitting, and I don't like what's happening. Because you've chosen to pull that burden on your own. And one of the things that I found was interesting, too, about pulling burdens, one of the things that happens with young oxen that are just getting trained, if you give them a burden that's too heavy, they will try. Right? Once they've been trained to it and they know what they're supposed to do, they'll try to pull it. But then when they realize they can't pull it, they'll give up. And a lot of times they'll even lay down when they give up. And then what will happen is that starts to become a habit. The next time that it happens, they might not try quite so hard, and they'll give up a little bit faster. And so you can create a habit in your ox where they, the first time they feel the tiniest little burden, they just lay down. And so one of the preachers that I know from down south, he had a friend who still trained teams of oxen, and he had a young ox who was doing this. And so he put him on a single yoke, and he walked them into about 3 foot high water, which ox doesn't care. So he puts him into the, no load on him yet, puts him into the water. He's standing there, and then he hooks a load on him, gives him a command to move forward, and the ox laid down, went underwater, panicked, got back up. He never laid down again. You know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's not trying to just be spiteful. He's trying to teach us something. And so the things that happen to us in our lives sometimes are there for us to learn a lesson so that we can serve him better because he loves us, because we're his children. And we should expect that if we're off doing something on our own and we are doing things we shouldn't be doing, or if we're just trying to do it in our own power. We should expect those kinds of lessons. And then I put this point in specifically for my wife. Don't be afraid of the mess. Proverbs 14:4 says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. The point of this in our lives is our lives can get messy. God does not promise us that everything's going to be clean. He doesn't promise us that everything's going to be hunky-dory. The, you know, the prosperity gospel is not biblical. Not that God doesn't give us prosperity, but we shouldn't expect that we are going to have everything just work our way, even when we're doing the right thing. Because there are lessons and there are things that happen that God wants to teach us, but even more, things just get messy. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should learn from it. We should try to make sure we're seeing what God wants to teach us from that. But we shouldn't shy away from things because I got a little resistance or this turned out to be a little bit harder than I thought it was. Not saying we don't reevaluate our path. Not saying we don't check and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. But sometimes you're serving God and it's not working out. Sometimes it might be Satan putting roadblocks in our way. Sometimes it might be God testing and pushing us, helping us to trust him, not our own strength. So don't be afraid of the mess. Be careful who your partners are. In this world, we work with a lot of unsaved people. We work with a lot of different people throughout, even those who claim to be Christians, but have, you know, maybe different beliefs, different practices. And so when it comes to that idea of truly being yoked together with someone, you know, certainly we're familiar, you know, with the verse that says in 2 Corinthians, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And many times that's applied like to a marriage, right? If you're definitely going to be yoked together as a husband and a wife. But there are many other ways in this world that we end up becoming close partners with people. And so it's one thing to live around neighbors or, you know, have people at work. I think Abraham is kind of a good example of this. It's not like he kept himself completely separate from the natives when he moved to Canaan and said, okay, well, I'm special, and you guys are Canaanites, and I can't have anything to do with you. But In the times when he was serving God, he wasn't partnering up with them. He wasn't treating them as family. And when you see Lot did the other. He did the opposite, right? He became one of them. He threw his lot in with them. Abraham kept himself separate. It's sometimes a hard line for us to walk, and it gets harder, you know, the more connections that we have in the modern world. But we do have to just keep that in mind that who we labor with matters. And we have to make sure that our lives are tied to Christians who are pulling in the same direction and pulling for the same things. And so as we close, we shouldn't be afraid of work. We shouldn't be afraid of the yoke. We shouldn't look at service and the idea of servanthood. Right. Sometimes I think we see ourselves as volunteers, and you know, I feel good today about this, and so I'm going to volunteer to serve God. And I don't feel like it today, so I'm not going to volunteer to serve God. that's not what a yoke is. The ox does never decides when the yoke goes on and off. That's not how it works. So we do have to recognize that if we're serving God, that service is part of our servanthood to Christ and to God the Father. It isn't something that we can just kind of put on, put off, and choose. Now, practically speaking, again, we can choose to serve the flesh. We can choose to go back, but don't ever think that we are able to simply throw off all yokes and just kind of live completely independently. That's not reality in a spiritual sense. We may trick ourselves into thinking that way, but it's not true. And then, once you're wearing that yoke and you understand it, you're comfortable with it, understand that at the end of the day, Christ is also there pulling alongside of us. He's not an absent master. He's not completely separate from us. And so this is where, to some extent, the analogy of the yoke breaks down, because in one way, yes, Christ is our master, but you know, you can almost think of God the Father maybe as our master and Christ being the elder ox that's pulling with us. But he's taking care of us. He loves us. He's partnered with us. It is not something where he is aloof and standing apart with his arms folded waiting to see whether or not we'll please him. He's giving us the tools and the strength and the faith and the grace to be able to do what God the Father wants us to do in this world. And sometimes those rewards may come in this earth. Many times we won't get those rewards until eternity. But that care and love is always there, which means we can have a yoke that fits, a burden that is reasonable, service that's reasonable, and we can have rest for our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you know us. We deceive ourselves in many ways. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even ourselves. But you know the heart of man, and you are able to know what we can handle and what we need, where we need to grow and learn. And it's hard sometimes for us to trust you in that. And so I pray for myself that you would always help me to remember that, bring that back to my mind when we get caught up in the things of the world, we get caught up in work. Help us to remember that you are there and you want to be pulling with us and working with us and helping us to serve and glorify the Father. And so as we go forth this week, help us to keep those things in mind so that our service can bring us joy and gladness and that we can glorify you in all that we do. Pray these things in your name. Amen.